Heavenly Father, we're gathered tonight to study your word, to study about the realness of the Holy Spirit, Father, and not just study our views on it, Lord, but what do you say? And tonight, they're all special, Lord, but there's a message in here, Father, that I believe is personal for each and every one of us. Convict us tonight, Lord, to hear this message, not just with our head, Father, but for each and every one of us to hear this message with our heart. We thank you for all that you do, all that you try to reveal yourself to us in so many ways. May we be receptive. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hey, guys. Thank you. Hello. All right, we got a small group tonight, as opposed to the hundreds that usually gather here on, not really, it's a small and intimate group here tonight. This is on my heart right now, because we do have a guest with us who wins the prize for, I know you think you drive a long way coming from the loop to get here. I mean, I realize that, you guys, but we have somebody who came a long distance, so I'd like to introduce ourselves for just a second. So let's start here. To everybody, but specifically, kind of in this direction, but... This is Debbie.
And I'm K-Nan.
K-Nan. This is a Texas name. It's two names tied together.
That's
K-Nan.
That's a good old Southern.
It's a Southern K-Nan. Not just K or not just Nan. It's K-Nan.
That's right.
And I'm Jared.
That's Jared. No, it's Jared.
And I'm Glenna.
Glenna.
All right, Mom.
Here, we'll control your guest here, Bill. we're saying hi over here. We're telling you about his name, Cynthia.
Cynthia.
Debbie.
Thomas.
He knows you are, but for everybody else, Bill and?
Raymond,
okay. And you are from?
Latvia.
Okay, so he came further than Beaumont to get here tonight. I just want you to know that. He came a long distance. So welcome. We've been on this journey we actually started in the fall, studying the realness of the Holy Spirit and just the realness of it. Not just Holy Spirit, but the realness of it in our everyday personal walk. And we usually start the class off by asking the question, has anybody experienced the Holy Spirit kind of working in your life in the course of the last week or 2 weeks? Anybody have an intersection that you want to share? Because I got one. And it specifically happened last week. For those of you who came last week, you noticed I wasn't here. And the reason I wasn't is because on Sunday evening, I came down with a massive sinus attack. I've ducked it for almost 2 years. I've been able to kind of weave and duck and not deal with some sinuses. Sunday night, I had a water hose stick in my head, and it just started going crazy. And then woke up Monday morning, I'm hacking and coughing and wheezing. I can't get words out, let alone sentences. So I go see my doc, the ENT, and I see doc, and I said, you have 18 hours to fix me, because on Tuesday, I was supposed to do a webinar for the Institute of Management Accountants that we've been working on for about 4 months for the continuing education program, and it was going to be for 1,800 people online listening to me talk for an hour and a half, you know, in 56 countries, you know, and it's like, you know, I said, you've got to fix me. And the second thing I did when I got home is I called a friend of mine. I called Mike Richter, who's one of my prayer warriors. And I said, Mikey, I need some prayer. And he prayed the most intense prayer that was specific, and a specific charge. And it was phenomenal, just the words. And I literally felt the words covered. And so Tuesday comes around, it's like about 5 till 12, and I'm trying to drink water and swallow and trying to keep this thing at bay, knowing I've got an hour and a half to go. And when the clock struck 12, they flipped on the thing and I started talking. And for an hour and a half, I spoke. And it was just me and talking, and so it wasn't dialogue, it was just me talking. And for an hour and a half, I did not cough one time. And then when it was over, about 10 minutes later, I go sit on my couch, and I hacked my lungs out. I did. I just, and so that's why, you know, and what I experienced with this, I just felt this presence through prayer of the Holy Spirit just being in the battle with me, helping me and holding me up. And it was powerful. I learned the importance of three things. One is focus. You know, it's focusing on Him and allowing that focus on Him to help me focus on where I needed to be. And then the second component had to do with the power of prayer. I give a direct correlation between those two things. I felt that it was wild. And the third thing is adrenaline. Man, when you got that much adrenaline going in, you can do a whole lot of stuff. So, there was a realness that takes place, and that's the journey we've been on, is studying the realness of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, what I'd like for us to do is, as I was studying this week, I had this lesson plan I was going to put together, and about halfway through, I'm going, that's not where we need to be. We need to be on this subject tonight of lifting your veil. And where this comes from is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's challenging them to lift their veil when they come to interact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul's words are. He says, we're not like Moses. Now, remember when Moses they're in the Exodus. They've left Egypt. They're going across the desert, and they go by Mount Sinai. And by this time, God has lifted his life a whole lot of times, right? And Moses gets called up to Mount Sinai because he hears the rumble. He interacts with God, and he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments chiseled in stone. And when he comes down, what does he find? He finds all the Israelites doing what? On their knees and bowed and just in total awe of God, right? Not. Right? Is there, they're whooping and hollering and having East Texas hoedown or something, and they're worshiping this calf, golden calf they made. And Moses is so upset, he takes the commandments and he literally throws the calf and destroys it. And a short time later, he goes back up the mountain. He goes up there actually to plead for the Israelites because he's got a feeling God's going to be a little bit hacked. So he goes back up a second time. And here we have a God that shows his mercy toward his children who have turned their back to him. And here's what happens. Here's what he tells Moses. Paul is writing the church in Corinth. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were closed. And what he's talking about is that Moses would go up the mountain, and when he would go up to the mountain, when he came down, his face was a glow. Have you seen somebody who's lit on fire? You know, there's something that's just different about their face and their kind. Well, Moses was like that on high octane. And so what he did is he interacted with the Israelites. He had this veil over his face. And the reason for it is because the commentators point out is he would come down from the mountain, and then the longer he would go from being away from God, you know, the glow would sort of diminish. And he didn't want to see the fading. So what would happen was he put a veil over his face. But here's the most important part. He said what happened was he didn't want to deal with the closed minds of the Israelites who were dealing with what they're trying to process things, and they're dealing with a heart, they refer to a heart of stone, that focused basically the law. So what you have with this, right, is what's the purpose when we jump to today's time? What's the purpose of a veil? Ladies, do you wear veils very much anymore? I mean, not too much, right? All right, so, but under what circumstances, you know, would somebody used to wear a veil or might still do one today?
To hide.
To hide what?
Their identity.
Might hide their identity? What else? Yeah, cover the hair on the face, kind of cover things up, right? And so, you know, if you look back, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I remember the little old ladies, you know, used to show up on Sunday. They have to have their head veiled, okay? All right? And part of it was out of very much a ceremonial type of thing, but part of it was they would cover themselves up almost from a standpoint of being unworthy right? So I have to have a veil, you know, and this is kind of what a veil runs. And so what happens is I'm hearing unworthiness. I'm hearing, I was talking to a class on this subject the other day. They said, you put a veil on. Here's what's interesting. One of the ladies pointed out, you put a veil on to hide the light. Think about that, all right? Especially look at the subject. Because here's what you have with a veil. I got a couple of current day veils I brought with me, okay? Especially because, you know, I've not been feeling too well. And so you'll recognize some of this stuff here. This is a today's veil. And it might be a today's veil. This is a doctor's mask, because I'm trying to protect myself. All right. I actually thought about using this to teach with tonight, you know, so that you wouldn't be worried about me spreading germs and stuff over you. But I thought that might lose something in translation with this microphone. So you've got this kind of veil, but it's kind of a doctor's protection. But I also looked at things from a steroid standpoint. This is actually a type of veil I used growing up because my dad owned a grain elevator. And I used to have to work in the grain elevator where we shoveled rice and soybeans. It was filled with dust and stuff. And we used to put this on there to protect ourselves from my grandfather wouldn't wear one of these things. And it was amazing. At the end of the day, he would go home and I'd watch him at the kitchen sink. He would work in the summertime with my dad. And, you know, Pawpaw would come and he would literally take water and he would inhale it to try to clean his sinuses out, right? And the discharge that would come out of it was literally like muddy water because it was so much dust and stuff. I mean, but when you wore these things, it would slow things down. Now, the problem was this past week, I wanted to try to help my wife clean the soap scum off of, you know, the bottom of the shower. Now, if you go home and you tell her that I said we had a scummy shower, that's not what I'm saying, okay? All right? Because she's hyper, y'all know Tommy. She's like fastidious. I look in, I don't see scum. She says, take this white vinegar and would you scrub the bottom? And then after that, I was going to put this really cool glaze on top of it, make it shiny for her. So I got my mask and I put this thing on. And the problem is the vinegar fumes got trapped in the mask. And so I'm sitting here sucking vinegar fumes and I'm trying to go crazy over this. So it didn't really protect me as much as I want. So this is kind of what masks or veils are kind of like today. But I want to show you another one that I have. This is something that I got when Tommy and I were in Venice on a trip. And this is another mask, all right, from Carnival. And I've got the male version myself, and so, but this is a mask. Now, what's the purpose of this mask during Carnival season? It's not used to protect.
Hydra identity,
which is kind of one way of looking at it. Right? And the other thing that happens is not only does it hide your identity, but a lot of times what happens is people literally have an opportunity to become portrayed as someone that they're not. So it still falls in this case of hiding. And so when we look at this, the challenge we have is this. As we move forward, look at Exodus. This is what, let's set this right here. Those are real diamonds, by the way. These are like 4-carat diamonds. Not really, no. I call them diamonds. So it's. But here, let's look and see what's happening with this thing. Moses goes up. This is the second time that he goes up, and he's interacting with God, and God is trying to show Moses who he is. He's talking to him. In spite of all the stuff, he says this. The Lord passes in front of him and proclaims Yahweh. He's saying, I'm Yahweh, Eddie. I'm Yahweh. And it's compassionate and gracious God. It's who I am. I'm slow to anger. And rich in faithful love and truth. Meaning, in maintaining faithful love to thousands of generations. Forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. That is who I am. I am Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord responds, look, I'm making a covenant. I will perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done in all the earth or in any nation. I'm going to do wonders. So God. All the people you live among will see the Lord's work, for what I'm doing with you is awe-inspiring. And we know the scripture Commentators across the board say the same thing. The scripture was written then for us today. Okay? So when you read it, you have to put that in the context. If that is, and the scripture actually says that, it's written for future time. And so when you look at this now, it says this: all the people you live among will see the Lord's work. For what I am doing with you, Matilda, with you, what I'm doing with you is awe-inspiring. This is our God, all right? And so now when you jump to 34:29 through 35, so now it's the second time he's coming down from the mountain. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony when Moses hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. You know, when you stop and you look, when you speak with God and you connect with him, you know, it's, Bill, when you do, your face shines. You don't realize it. Most of us don't ever see that, don't understand, but that is what's happening, all right? So when Aaron and the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now let's stop here for just a second and look at what this means. He was afraid to come, they were afraid to come near Moses. Why is that? Think, you're Aaron and you're with the Israelites. Why would you be afraid to go to Moses? Moses went to God. Wouldn't you run up and say, hey, Moses, tell me what you learned?
Shame.
Shame. Right? They knew what they had done wrong. But they're afraid to go and connect with Moses. How many times have we done things in our past? Some little, some large. And we're so filled with shame that we're afraid to go and interact, not with Pastor Greg, but with God who he speaks for. And so, but then Moses called to him. Hey, y'all come here. Come here. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to him. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Hear the Ten Commandments. Do these things. They've turned and they've walked to him. And said, so when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off. Until he came out, he would interact with the others. He would pull the veil down so that they would not see the fadingness of it. But when he went to God and when he spoke to him, he would take this veil and he would lift it off of his face. My question is, what are the veils that we carry around us that we need to remove from our face? And when we see, when we interact, when we speak to God, nothing is blocking us. There's no falseness, there's fakeness. So, you know, look at this. He goes, and whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, what he had been commanding, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would then replace the veil over his face until he went back to speak to God. There's a challenge we run into in life is this. As a public Christian, this is what one of the commentators pointed out. I love this. A public Christian life can overshadow an intimate relationship with Christ. All right? I want at your tables. I'm going to give you only 2 minutes. We'll do this very quickly. At your tables, I want you to talk amongst yourself. And tell me, what does this mean to you? I'm going to give you 2 minutes. What does this mean to you? That a public Christian life can overshadow an intimate relationship with Christ. Under what circumstances might that be true? I'm going to give you 2 minutes. And part of that is so I can keep drinking water tonight. Ooh, wow. That's my left lung just no. Just sing if y'all are paying attention. Next time I cough, I'll have to do something a little bit different. Hey, y'all levitated back there. That was so cool. I saw the Holy Spirit pick all of y'all up. Okay, you just have one more minute.
We have a question.
What's that?
Bridal veil. Are we going to cover that? Because that would be a pure type veil of some sort.
Let's talk about that. I think there's a whole lesson on the bridal veil by itself, but I'd like to, you made me think of something just now when you said it. Okay. Okay, let's see what we got. And I will try not to cough into the microphone again with my hand over it, so we'll just kind of see how it goes. Okay, so we got here. I want to hold that to the end, because there's some goodness in there. Okay, Cynthia, what did y'all come up with? What does this speak to you? Under what circumstances?
We kind of said, really, it could be anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times, as Christians, you're going to church, going to Bible study, doing all the things that a Christian does, but if you don't have that intimate personal relationship with Christ, it's really all for naught.
Yeah.
So, you know, a lot of times we think we're okay just because we're going in and we're sitting in the pew and we're talking the talk, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you say that, what's picturing in my mind is we're going through the motions. We're going through the actions. It's when I was growing up, and I just called it myself, because I grew up in a small church in South Louisiana, and I saw the people coming in on Sunday sitting in their same church pews each Sunday, a little smaller church with pews, and they'd come and sit down there. And I knew some of the things that they did that was like, it's out of balance what they should be doing. I called them church pew Christians. You know, they came in, they sat in the church pew, but they never, as James, Jesus' brother, challenges us to do, is to go in and let people see your faith by what you do. And so there's a disparity. I like that. What about you guys?
It was along the same lines, like people can recite the Bible or just say the right Christian blessings to you, but in reality, what all of that do they take on as promises or from God for them, and mm-hmm. that the Holy Spirit renew them in that sense and work through them.
Yeah, and what Lillian's talking about here that's so true, because especially when Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, is that you have the Old Testament, right, was based upon covenants that were made from God. The Jewish faith was based upon working in accordance to the law, right? And as he points out in different places, and it was written on tablets of stone. And Christ comes on with a new covenant where it's written on the heart. And so you'll see different passages talking about stone versus heart. And what Lillian's talking about here is that it's they're going through, again, motions, but there's an intimacy that Christ comes and the gift of the Holy Spirit allows us to have an intimacy, because he points us to Christ so we can have an intimate relationship. That's what his role is to point us to Christ. And the second is Christ absolves us from our sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit now comes, and it's God's presence here on earth, and we can interact with God, with the Holy Spirit, in a special way. There's an intimacy that comes with it, that comes into this particular place, okay? What this table, what did y'all talk about? For those of y'all listening, and I pointed a table with only one person, but I noticed her talking to herself, but that's probably something else, I'm not sure.
I was thinking,
don't turn my phone. No. Any thoughts that...
100% agreement.
So this is the ditto table, I like that, okay? What about you guys?
We kind of said that... with a public Christian life, it's kind of putting up a facade of the type of relationship that you have with Christ. because you can have the head knowledge of Christ and not have that intimate relationship, which is the key.
Mm-hmm. Yep, very much so. I like that a lot. Yeah. And so what about you guys? We'll save the veil here for just a second here.
Just exactly. I had a thought. Mm-hmm. It's like, to me, it would be like the public part where somebody tells you, pray for me, and you say, oh, I'm going to pray right now for you. And then you turn away.
And say, give me a latte.
Yeah, and you kind of forget the fact that you said you were going to pray for
them.
And you lose that intimate.
Mm-hmm.
There's an intimacy.
And when I first saw this phrase, what just jumped out at me when I looked at this is that the public Christian life, I just know people who walk with Christ. I mean, they're believers. And that's not the issue. The issue is they're so busy being a Christian in what they do and how they're serving, right, that they've lost the relationship with Christ that comes from one-on-one interaction, right? And so because of that, she said something earlier about, what about the wedding veil, okay? Because you said something about purity. And when I was looking at the things, that I was going, but okay, so you got the wedding veil, it's purity, it's like, but in the context of what we're talking about tonight, you'd look at the wedding veil, but what happens in a wedding? There's a veil when the bride walks into the room, especially the what I call the older weddings. You know, you'd see them walking down, and you'd see this veil coming in. I mean, they were veiled up. Now they had the thing popped back, but they would walk in. There was a veil, and there was a ceremony. They'd walk down the aisle, and the whiteness signified purity, but the purpose of the veil was not to send the message of the pure bride. It was to veil the woman walking in until she was handed over from the father to the husband. And what happened? He lifted the veil for the intimacy of the relationship to change. Okay? And so now they can look eye to eye. There's nothing that's hidden between them. So that's the context of when you look at the wedding veil in this thing. There's a whole other lessons on the wedding veil and the bride of Christ. But in this context, you have to look at what we're looking at is that what he's asking us to do as we interact with him is to lift the stuff that's preventing us to connect with him. You know? And we're going to look at some of that because of this. Here's what happens is you have to allow the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to look at this. This is where the Holy Spirit fits into the discussion for us tonight. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you for a very specific reason so that this can happen. So then he can minister through you. He has to minister to you so then he can minister through you. And what happens, we get caught up in the busyness of taking care of others that we don't slow ourselves down to stop and let him minister to us. Yeah, you know, it's this past week, it was last week, this was very important in my life because I did another webinar a couple of weeks ago. And it was within the recruiting profession, and there was a guy who reached out afterwards to connect with me, and I was so excited because he was a former Dallas Cowboy who had retired, and he was now going into the recruiting business, and he wanted to connect with me, and I'm going, the Dallas Cowboy. But he hit me at a time that I was really, really busy. And so he said, can you talk Friday? And I didn't get back to him. And that weekend, I forgot. So I sent him an email over the back of that. And I said, well, what about next week? And he sends me an email back. He says, well, Wednesday I can connect with you. And we know what last Wednesday was about. You know, I forgot about it and didn't connect back with him and stuff. And now I am just sitting there going, I'm feeling less than because I didn't respond. Here I had this guy. And I'm studying and I'm reading this stuff. And I saw this guy's riding. He started his face started popping in my head. And the question was, who are you trying to please? And I realized, Mike, you don't even like the Dallas Cowboys, right? You know, he's not with the Texans, he's with the Cowboys, you know? Now, I was talking to our class on Sunday morning, but half the class was, so many of you Cowboy fans, I apologize. Don't hold this against me, right? But the message was, you know, it's who are you trying, and so what happened was, I got a release. Now, I'm going to reach back to him again tomorrow just to see if he's available in the next couple of weeks, but I've released from that. Because if he chooses not to, it's okay, because I'm not, yeah, it's who am I trying to please? And it's been interesting. Since then, throughout the day now, I ask God throughout the day, Lord, minister to me with whatever I'm dealing with. I'm doing something at work, right? Lord, minister to me. And I'm telling you, my friends, it's interesting, the things that, it's not that my circumstances around me change, but what's interesting is that my reaction to the circumstances around me shift. I'd like to tell you that as I walk around with a pious hands folded and with a like this monk gown on going just, that's not real, okay? But I'm telling you, little things, little situations pop in, thoughts that come in with my creativity, responding to somebody, not quite as much angst. Still some in difficult situations, but not quite as much. Tommy and I getting cross, my wife and I getting cross purposes with each other. You know, again, we got blessed. It's not like major, but sometimes we're husband and wife, so it's going to happen. I'm a guy, she's a woman. That's destined to have problems right there, okay? All right, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's right, our brains are just not wired quite the way they should be. I'll throw us under the bus with that. But what's so cool is that I've watched us, my response to certain, and what's cool is I'm watching her, because as we talk about this, I'm watching God minister to her in her life. And that's the intimacy. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And the only way we can do that is we got to get rid of these, we got to lift the veil, we got to get rid of the masks that's holding things away from us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 through 16, Paul continues to write to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, in other words, he's reading the Old Testament, okay, the first five books of the Bible, he's reading those things. He says, the same veil that Moses was writing about still exists when you read the Old Testament. That same veil exists. And it's not lifted. That veil is not lifted when you read the Old Testament. And the reason he says that, because of this. He says it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart, because the Old Testament is based upon laws written in stone. Those laws are important laws. But they're laws written in stone, where Christ came with laws of the heart. And what happens here is the veil lies over, but when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I want to look at some key words in here. When a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When a person turns to the Lord, a veil is removed. Now here's a word that I want you to look at. When the person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. There's been times in my life that I've done things, when I look back, I wish I hadn't done that. There is. I mean, nothing's going to put me in jail, so don't let your minds run wild or whatever. But Beth Moore, I love Beth Moore. I listen to her a lot. I try to read stuff she writes. And she talks about, she doesn't go into a lot of details and the graphicness of some of the things. She goes, I don't want the details to overshadow the message. And I choose to say that with this. There's things that I wish I hadn't done. And there was literally at the point in time that I was feeling bad about myself. And I found myself turning away from being involved in church, from interacting with ninjas. I found myself turning away. But thankfully, we have an amazing God who pours grace upon us. And I've told you the story, for those of you who've been with us for weeks, I'm not going to tell it again, but for those of you who are new here, I had this experience in California. where God lit me on fire. You know, I used to have, I've talked to you before about these massive anxiety attacks, and he literally took them away from me. You know, because for me to do what I do today is nothing short of a miracle. That's not the importance of the message. The importance of the message is he put this in my heart. I knew growing up as a boy, I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. You're not supposed to miss church at all. All right? I knew you're supposed to say your prayers. You know, I knew I was supposed to. But what happened in the mountains of Northern California, you put something in my heart to say, I want a relationship with you. Turn to me and come and look for me. And that's when I started reading scripture. I started getting involved with Bible study. I started running around with guys like you, to talk and, blessed to have friends and women like you who are just, I was blessed. I married a woman who grew up in a Bible church who could quote scripture verses and I couldn't, And I told her the other day, in fact, this Sunday we were coming in the church here, I said I was reminding her about our wedding. And that the guy who was supposed to marry us was an elderly man. He came down with, congestive heart failure? Yeah, he came with congestive, so he couldn't travel in the town, but he was strong enough to where he got me on the telephone and gave me my pre-wedding counseling. And he asked me this question. He said, Mike, are you ready to be the chief priest of the home? And I said, yes, sir, I am, Shelby. He said, good for you, my friend. And I hung up the phone, and I went to find Tommy. I said, Tommy, Shelby asked me a question. And I told her what the question was, and I said, the problem I have is I don't know what that means. I said, yes, I don't know what that means. But I went on a journey to learn what that meant. And I told her this week, so my journey, Tommy, has been to try to learn enough scripture so not that I could walk alongside of you, but literally get ahead of you. And that's been the journey, and she's been very gracious and supportive and lifting me up. And we have these amazing, I laugh at her because I said, you listen to me talk about this over and over, tell the same stories over and over again, and you must just love me. She goes, no, I just hear things different every time you say something. That's where this comes from. All right, but it's there's a calling, an answer to be the chief priest in the home. There's a transformation that takes place over this, but it only comes from one place. Whenever you turn, you have to turn to God. You got to turn every day and spend time and lift the veil, turn loose of the stuff that's interfering with that, that causes the blurriness. You know, because you know what happens when you put a veil on? And I know you haven't worn many veils. I can tell from looking at you, right? Probably not, okay? But if you go and look at veils, they're not like dark cloths. They're not like this thing. This is not a veil. This would be more like a shroud or something. This is a, but what a veil is something you can literally see through somewhat. You can kind of see a little bit, but it still blocks the view.
Like looking through a screen door.
Yeah, looking through a screen door. And so what happens is instead of looking through the screen door, what he wants intimacy that comes from. Have you ever tried to hug? I love that. You know what hit me? Have you ever tried to hug somebody through a screen door? You can see them on the other side. You can see them right there. But what you have to do is you have to throw the door open so you can have them. And that's what the Holy Spirit's role is here, is to help us turn to God and help us lift that veil. So here's a question. At your tables, I want you to discuss this. Why, and maybe under what circumstances, do we have veils today in your walk? I mean, I know this is sometimes uncomfortable for us to talk about ourselves, so what I'll do is I'll let you, we've done this before, you get to talk about your neighbors now. So, you said, when you look at your neighbors and you see your neighbors, they have veils, okay? That those people, they do, okay? We get a chance to talk about them like that. So, why do people, why do we have veils? Let me give you just a couple minutes to talk about that. Okay? You can't talk to me, you have to talk to your table.
Okay.
We see them as makers, themselves.
Okay, let's see what we got here. Let's see what we got. I've heard some great conversations taking place at the tables. I love it. So I will tell you this, is that I've learned this a while back or whatever. I was about to come over here and kind of interact with y'all until I heard someone at this table talk about, and I'm not sure what the context of the conversation was about, but something about when I was pregnant, I experienced it and I went, I'm going to come over here because I don't know what the end of that is, but I'm just not going to get there. So I worked one time with an entire company. I was the only guy in the company, about 12 of us, and I was the only guy there. And I learned more things about more stuff than a man should ever be exposed to. And I'm just a little raw on that subject. So anyway, what did you come up with, all right? Yeah, you know, and I'm really glad that entire table over here moved and merged in with this one here. So that was really good. What did y'all come up with? Guys, what did you talk about over here?
We were saying how the bell can represent our efforts to, whenever we've done mm-hmm. something wrong, our efforts to kind of shield that from God, even though that he already knows.
Yeah.
It's a separation.
Yeah.
Pushing ourselves away from God until we decide to through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us to lift the veil, to repent, to admit that to God, that which he already knows, and then that allows us to draw back towards him, because he never leaves us, but we can leave him.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, as a matter of fact, if you haven't written that down, you should. You know, he never leaves us. You know, the example I gave you earlier, he was with me. He didn't leave me. I started turning my back to him. All right? And he was continue to stay after me. Yeah. And the problem is that he can stay after us, but sooner or later we have to turn to him. We gotta make that turn and come back to him. And here it is, it's like, and I love what you're saying, it's like, here it is, it's kind of like, I find myself driving down the road, and you know when I'm trying to cut in between cars, maybe a little bit too quick, I don't know if you do like I do, but I kind of squint, you know, it's kind of like if I'm not looking, you know, it's like, oh, I'm not looking, you know, that's the stupidest thing, you know, but I stop and think about it with God, it's kind of like, if I don't deal with it, He doesn't know. It's ridiculous in this thought process that we go through. It's ridiculous. I love that. Cool stuff. What about you guys?
Before we say, to connect with that, to what you said, something that's been going on for me has been I heard part of this on Sunday too when you were teaching it, but is that the veil can also be what keeps us from confessing.
Very much so.
And it does interrupt, not to the full extent to where God doesn't leave us, but it does mess up.
Yeah. And when you said that, Lily, tell me, Lily, what stops us from confessing? There's about four or five different things come to mind. Pride. I like that, pride. Yeah. We got some shame that comes in. When we go into that space, we rationalize. I know I do. You know, I have a hard time confessing because I'm rationalizing why I did it, or I'm rationalizing that it's unfair. I'm going through this process of, and there's a biblical, I mean, there's a sort of a church speak where we have to surrender to him. And I really try to unfold what I call church words. What does that mean to surrender to him? What it means is, to put him first. It just means to put him first. You know, not think about me. I'm working on right now on this thing because I do leadership training. I'm doing a lot of studies on leadership development. And one of the things I've been spending time on is that some of the better companies you have in America are companies that don't chase profit. They chase purpose. Purpose-driven companies. And that's a big buzzword that's going to have a purpose-driven company. You have a purpose statement and a mission statement, and there's a lot of value in that. But I started thinking, if I have to teach about purpose, I got to figure out how do you teach purpose? Well, I stumbled into Andy Stanley last week. That's Charles Stanley, a big famous pastor. His son Andy is not only a pastor, but he actually is a management consultant, leadership guy. And he was talking about purpose, a little 15-minute thing. And it was so cool that you can have purpose in the boardroom, or you can have purpose in the accounts payable area. All you have to do is to think of someone other than yourself. So the accounts payable person, if they stop thinking about just their job and they start thinking about the person that they're paying, if they start thinking about the department that bought something that they needed to cut a check, I'm going to think about something other than myself. I move toward purpose. All right, and so when you think about it in this walk that we're in right now, that if I stop thinking about myself and just simply about God's will, I may not like the answer that I'm given, but if I can focus on that, what happens is I'm turning to him and I'm lifting the veil because I'm not thinking about me, and it helps in that area. So I like that a lot. All right? Anything else? Y'all have a big table. Right. You notice that wasn't a question, that was a like an order or a statement or something like that. I love that. Bless you, Matilda. Bless you, Matilda.
Love it, love it. Well, we were talking about how it helps you pretend you're keeping access of other people noticing your flaws or things that you don't want to give up or
judgment.
Or a weakness. We're exposing a weakness that you need to something you need to change.
Or to pretend that everything is okay.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, pretend everything's okay, and you kind of go along with that. What about you guys? Anything that they haven't said? I mean, I know the stuff lays on top of each other a little bit.
Your head. Insecurities.
Yeah, our own insecurities. It's like, I love the insecure. It's our because that's one of the key things I wrote down. It's like what happens when we're insecure, we do it from a protection standpoint to try to protect ourselves, all right? Which is the exact opposite of what we should do.
We have a fear of nonconformity. What if they think we're strange?
Right? Yeah, and the key word she's saying is they. Yeah. Right? It's like we're focusing on they, not him. And what happens is as soon as our attention gets off of him, all right, we get caught up in our weakness. But as long as our attention is on him, we actually get caught up in our strength. But our strength only comes from the connection we have with him because he's going to drive us through any difficulty. He's going to empower us. He's going to lift us. He'll give us direction. But we gotta sink onto him. Did y'all have anything?
We said that veils give you a false sense of concealment.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me start thinking about makeup. You know, women put concealers on their face.
Yeah, that's a great example.
You may not know that, but
they
do.
That's right. Yeah. I don't know why you're limiting it to women, but that's a different story, but go ahead.
Have the flaws and imperfections.
Yeah, huge thing. Jared, do you remember what you wrote down or what you said? I don't want to put you on the spot. There's a couple of things that you said.
All I said was sometimes it's embarrassing. So
embarrassment, yeah. Yeah, we get embarrassed, we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. I want to put the guys on the spot here for just a second because I'm a guy and I have the ability to do that, okay? My question is, guys, Why do we have veils? As guys, I don't know why I'm looking at y'all over there. Okay, as guys, why do we? What about you, Eddie?
A little story.
Okay, please.
It's simple. I know a guy that he was so embarrassed to play. You know that I.
Mm-hmm. He's a professional drummer.
And then the guy, he was so embarrassed to play with that band that he was putting a bag with two holes. That was true.
Yeah.
And then the director of the band, he was saying, "Hey, what are you wearing that thing on your head?" He says, "No, I don't want everybody to see me playing with this band."
Yeah.
And then the guy says, "What?"
And what Eddie's talking about here is the challenge we have, guy. And this isn't particular to guys. Women, you have the same issue. But as a guy, I relate to that so much because we get really caught up in our self identity. Right, a sense of self-worth out of what we do. That's a battle that we fight, all right? And so that it's how other people perceive us in our role. Right? It's our ability to be husbands, providers, fathers. And so sometimes, this came up earlier, but it's our ability to sometimes bluff because we're supposed to be providers and we're not doing it. And there's a sense of, there's a sort of almost a self-attack, but we don't see it. That voice is talking to us. So I like that. What else? Why do we do it, guys? Why do we put veils? What circumstances do we put a veil on?
Same thing he was saying. It's pride.
Pride is a big one, right? Pride is a big one.
It could be trying to live up to something that society thinks that we should be.
Yeah. Yeah. Challenge I run into, right? Some of you have been with me for a couple of years now, whatever. It's like I cry. Not at Hallmark commercials. I cry at AT&T commercials. Okay, there's just something about when I see love, I tear up. And it's true, sometimes I'll get the Oprah ugly cry. I mean, it just hits me hard. And it just, but you know something? Every time I do, I get ashamed. I do. Because it's a guy's. Not supposed to cry, baby. All right? Supposed to be buffed up, right, Bill? That's right. That's where we're supposed to be. You know, last couple of months have been difficult for me because, you know, I broke both of my arms. You know, yesterday was the first time I was on the floor trying to do some stretches and stuff. And the very first time I rolled over my stomach and was able to push down to kind of lift myself up. I was so excited when that happened. And today, that table was up on the stage, and I got off the stage by myself. Last couple of months have been hard on me because I haven't been able to do simple things like open up a jar because I didn't have enough money. I couldn't, and it's less than, I'm not a guy. I get the jar and I hand it to my wife and say, Tommy, can you open this for me? I gave her a Coke, one, a bottle of root beer. I said, would you open this for me? And I didn't feel her love. She opened it out of love. I felt shame. And guys, we have to watch ourselves for that, because that's not how we're wired. It's how we've allowed society to kind of create us. And as we interact with our family wants to see the strength that comes from our hearts. And we have to be willing to connect that way. All right? Ladies, why do you wear veils? What would cause you to wear a veil?
Nothing we put on concealer.
Oh, put on concealer instead of veil. Yeah. You want to conceal a bit.
But there's a lot of judgment coming from society, especially with all the roles that we have to play.
Yes.
The kids need to look clean and have good manners, and the house has to look a certain way, and you have to look a certain way, and you have to still achieve for goals in your career, and like everything has to.
Yes. And you make me scrub the shower floor to get the scum off the bottom of the shower, right? Because of, God forbid, somebody would come in and see that, right? And it would mean that the Lejeune house is not clean, which is not true. But what happens is there's a falseness that goes in with expectations like that. I like that. Yes?
To be approved
and accepted. Yeah. 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 Approved and accepted. Yeah. You know, and ladies, I've read statistics, you know, I've shared, and Tommy's talked about it openly and publicly, about the abuse that she experienced as a child. And I know that in today's time, the statistic is 1 out of 4 women are abused at some point in time. I know that I believe that 100% of the time that you are, over your lifetime, you are made to feel less than at work. You know, sometimes at home, but especially in work and society, sometimes by other women. Yeah, and it's there's a battle that you fight that my heart goes out for you. You know, and so what happens is, to protect ourselves, we put on this veil. And what God is looking for, the Holy Spirit's trying to say, would you lift the veil? Would you just lift that veil? You know, and the things that have happened to you in the past, let them go. Leave them back there. Because he's with you now, and that's been kind of scrubbed and washed clean, and so there's we have to look at this process of having intimacy with him. Holy Spirit points us to have intimacy with him. We have to do this, and we have to trust him. And to me, that's one of the biggest reasons we don't lift the veil, is because we're afraid of what might not happen. So we put up on a veil to kind of hold us back, you know. It's like we've talked before about not, we have our house on the market, you know, for sale again. We had it last year. Remember telling the story? We had it last year and wanted desperately to sell out. So we thought that God was pointing us in that direction. And then Harvey came along. We took our house off the market about a month before Harvey hit. And what we found is every house that we had looked at, that if we had sold our house, flooded. Unanswered prayers. So now we have the house on the market. We feel like the thing to do. And I find myself trying to protect myself right now, because what if we don't get a buyer? And I find myself just pulling back and holding back. I worry, you know, it's God is going to either bring a buyer or not, but it doesn't really matter. I don't have to live in angst about that. And he tries to keep me in that place. And I've got Tommy is the nester, the person in charge of our home. Struggles with this. Where's the new nest? What's going on? You know, we worry about the future of what's going to happen or what might not happen. We also worry, but we don't trust because of something that's happened to us in the past. You know, we talked about the abusive situation because of the fact that there's some abuse that's taking place, that somebody did something that hurt you. That you don't trust God because of something, because you lost a job before, or maybe you're dealing with that now. that somebody that said something, did something, that there was an illness that you had to battle with, or maybe you're battling with now. I got news for you. God is not your ex-husband. You know, he's not a girlfriend that you know, when I showed up and knocked on her door, there was a note that was sitting there that says, never mind. True story. You know, it's a wonder I ever dated after that, or just scarring, okay? You know, God bless me, found Tommy. But I'm telling you, I was worried I was going to show up at the church and going, there'd be a note, never mind. No, I'm not joking about that. But I mean, but what happens is, we have these things that have happened to us in the past, and we're really worried is, we don't trust God. Well, God is not those people that have hurt us. And so we have to learn to, you know, to just trust him with what we're dealing with today, and we're going to get to the other side of it. Your vulnerability is your strength. This one is hard for me. What is this? Well, let me put you guys on the spot first before I dive in here. What does this say to you? Your vulnerability is your strength. Notice I talked to the guys before about our veil. You know, we think our strength is more manliness, ability to solve things, go ahead and wrestle somebody to the ground almost literally. And it's saying the opposite.
Our vulnerability. So almost like what someone said earlier about, you may have said about surrendering. That's what comes to mind about the vulnerability part.
Yeah, I was on the webinar I told you about. I explained to them that as leaders, one of the best things you can do is to be able to share your mistakes and your problems and what you've dealt with in the past. You'll actually be seen in better light by the people who are following you. And there was about three people that responded. I went back and looked at notes, whatever. We didn't have time to go through all the questions, but some other people said, you know, I can't tell people that I'm mistakes because they won't respect me. You know, and I wanted to go, I talked for an hour and a half. Didn't you get it? but the point was they didn't, because there was fear. And here's the challenge you have in that particular space, is that all of that person's employees know the limitations of that manager. There's nothing you can do to hide them. The people have worked for me in the past. I tried the best that I could to bluff them, that I was knew what I was. They knew that from an organizational standpoint, right? I mean, it's like, that's not one of my strengths. You know, I've got all kind of processes and stuff to try to help me with that now. But mentally, I can process a lot of stuff. But it's like keeping files and papers and stuff going on. But Tommy refers to my briefcase as the black hole, because, I mean, stuff gets in there and it's just gone. I have no idea where it went to. All right. Now, don't you look at Jared. Stop that.
Don't look at me, but laugh.
Don't look at me, just laugh. But here's, you know, when you look at that, Tommy even bought me a red little notebook to write notes in, and made it red, because I would always leave my black one someplace in the office, and I never could find the thing. But so he bought me a red one, and so every now and then, after a couple of days, it'd reappear on my desk, because one of the employees would find it and they'd bring it over. But, you know, they found it in the bathroom one day, they found it in the garage. Still haven't found it. They found it in the parking garage. Still haven't figured out how to hide it in the parking garage. But they still, I was blessed. They still followed me. Because if I'd have made a big deal, I'm not that way. It was a challenge. The reason I hated to get to this slide is I just feel it's hard for me to stand here as your Bible teacher, which is my label that's been given to me. And the reason why I say that is because of the fact that I am a divorced man. I had divorce in my background. And I've run into the battle before, but what right do you have of standing up and teaching based upon that? Well, I played this song. I don't know if y'all cued into it in this very room as an opening. And I did it specifically for a purpose, because a little over 20 years ago, Tommy and I just started working together, and she asked me to lead Sunday morning devotional. I'd never done that before. I'd worked with high school kids, but never worked with adults. And so I sat down and worked on it for like 2 weeks and trying to come up with what a devotional Sunday morning. What would I say? What would I share? And I have to tell you, gang, I didn't know what I was doing too much. But it was okay, because it came out really well. Not just for the people in the room, but for me. Because I found myself, at the end of our service, standing at Bentwater Country Club, where the retreat was, hanging onto the wrought iron railing by the lake, sobbing, not understanding what was happening to me, until this friend of mine who came out, who was one of the professional speakers we'd hired to come in, and then I'm going, I remember standing up, Rob came, put his hand on my shoulder, what is happening? He looked at me, he started laughing, he says, you have just felt the hand of God touch your spirit for the first time. Right? I was still going through a journey. My best friend Francis, who I've talked about before from high school, told me a few months back. He's been here before and saw me teach the Bible study and just sat in a class and just in rapture. And he told me, he said, you are not the same guy that I knew in high school. And I'm not. I'm not that guy. What I know now, what I believe now, what I understood now, I didn't before. But what happens is, Satan likes to use the mistakes that I've made in my life to stop me from standing up here and speaking. And Tommy has pointed out to me the difference, Mike, from the very first time you taught a Bible class 4.5 years ago here at this church, is you talked about what you had learned, what somebody told you, and today what you do is you speak about what you know, about what you know, about what you know. And it's coming from inside of you, right? You have to get vulnerable and you have to let go of the wounds so that the Holy Spirit can minister to you so that he can then minister through you. And I'm a living testament of it. I'm getting opportunities. I did this just this past, I didn't think about it, it's not part of my notes. My assistant just sent me an email on my website. I asked her last week, I said, I want you to create a home page of me as a faith-based speaker. And so now I've got my leadership and my sales and my recruiting stuff, and now there'll be a tab on it that's going to say faith-based speaker, something like that. And it's going to go to a page and it's going to talk about me speaking about God and being, it's on my public business secular page. And I don't care, right? But the only way you can get there, and some people can look at that and go, that guy is doing that? They just don't know where I am today. And that's the Holy Spirit ministering to you. When you look at your background, there's things that you've done, you gotta let it go. Because when you do, that's when the intimacy comes from. That's when you open the screen door, all right, to allow it to where God can literally, you can experience God hugging you, all right? And you can. It's a sense of depth, a sense of connection that's special. It's phenomenal, but only when you let go. Vulnerability is where our strength comes from. Verse 17, chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom when you experience where the Spirit of the Lord is. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now when it says from glory to glory, being transformed, what happens is it's not an event that takes place. But what happens is when you connect with God and you lift him up, that's what they refer to as the glory of the Lord. I lift him up. But what this takes place is you lift him up, and then you lift him up again higher, and then you lift him up again higher. And that's what it means going from glory to glory. It's a process. And the reason why that's so important is because we all with unveiled faces, in the original text, it talks about the unveiled faces. And I forget exactly how the Greek word works on it, but it refers to the unveiled faces again. There's actually a predecessor to it. So it's not one time, but what happens is you have to repeatedly unveil, because what happens is you can unveil today, and then tomorrow you can put the veil back down again. That's what we do. And you're going to have to come back to them. You have to repeat. But when you do that, when you continue to do that, what happens? You get transformed, and that transform, there's a maturing that takes place. a maturing process that takes place. The more times, you know, that you unveil, it's easier for me to pray today than it was 10 years ago. Because before that, I was taught to pray a prayer, and I had these prayers that I said. I learned these prayers. They weren't a conversation, they were a recitation. Right? And there's value in that. I believe there's value in that. But for me, what I've learned, there wasn't intimacy in that for me until I got to a point where I could actually speak to him. And that was even uncomfortable. So it's like, how do I speak to him? How do I do that? Right? But it comes from that. And the other part of it has to do with, it says looking in the mirror. Here's my question. Right? Eddie, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You got a mirror in front of you, and you're looking in the mirror. What do you see? You see yourself, right? Okay. And normally when you see yourself, what do you see in yourself? I'm sorry?
Your faults.
You know, I love that. That's the first, we all see, oh my God, I got that zit right, I got to get the zit out of here. My wife hates when I do stuff like that, but I mean, that's the guy in me. But we see the flaws. But what they refer to in this, when you're looking at the mirror, the original text, but it points, when you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at the eyes and the area around the eyes, because that's where the connection comes from. You know, when I look at Canaan, I look at the eyes. You know, I don't see the flaws when I'm looking at the eyes. I don't ever see flaws when I look at you, brother. Jared, when I look at Jared, I think. You know, but you see the eyes. There's a connection that takes place. I don't see his face. I see into Jared. I see into him. And that's what happens here. When you look at this, we all, with unveiled faces, what happens is we get a chance to experience the Holy Spirit. We experience God. We experience a relationship with Jesus. And more importantly, we see a sense of connection where he sees inside of us. We feel this connection that goes deep, deep. But you got to unveil the face. You got to let things go. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth. I wish I'd put the word truth in bold. To the truth, and will convince our conscience in his presence, even if our conscience condemns us. This is according to what you were talking about. The conscience that condemns us is where we see the flaws. All right? And so my question is this. When we hear that voice inside us that says that you're not worthy, who is speaking to us? Is that God? No, it's not. When you hear that voice that sits there and goes, that person hurt me, is that God? No. That voice that goes on that creates the angst in our life is not him. But our conscience is working. Our ability to process stuff, our conscience is working, even if our conscience is condemning us. There's nothing in Scripture that says that God condemns us. Yeah, it's when we make mistake, he pours grace over us. See, because once we say yes to him, we are his son and daughter. And we can't do anything to undo that. You know, there's no take backs. None. Even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. And that was the point you were making. He knows all things. You know, he knows the depths of our heart. And our job is to remove that veil. Right? Because in prayer, that's what he's asking us for. And I want to spend some time on this tonight, because when you go to prayer, what he asks us for is to go to prayer as Moses did when he went up Mount Sinai with an unveiled face. When we spend our time in prayer, we need to prepare ourselves to pray. And we do so by thinking about before, where's our veil? And I challenge you to walk in the same place I'm trying to walk right now, which is before I pray, is ask myself, where's my veil? Lord, how do I need to lift my veil? Prepare your heart, prepare your mind, step into that space. And what's so cool is he answers. And it takes your prayer life into a much different place. And if I'm interacting with my wife, and I just ask myself, where's my veil right now? And it's a hard thing for me to do because I'm a guy. And ladies, you don't know this, but as far as guys, we're wired to believe we're always right. All right? And you know what? The reality is very seldom we are, but we believe we are. All right? And ladies, you live a lot of your life trying to protect your heart. You do. And you're better off lifting the veil and realizing God's going to protect your heart. And when you lift that veil up and interact with people openly and warmly without malice or attack, that's where true depth comes from in relationships with God and with people that you love. It's with unveiled, right? The only way to be free is you got to lift the mask and you got to raise the veil. That is where freedom in our life comes from. Now, last question I want to ask, and we don't have time to do this as a group because individually, is we have to teach our habits that you have been delivered. Yeah. One of the commentators pointed this out. I just sat on this. You have to teach your habits that you have been delivered. All right, so help me understand this because, all right, I'm from Louisiana and got a third grade education. Not really. I am from Louisiana, but what does this mean? What does this say to you? Where's the truth in this?
It is the Holy Spirit continually, or as we allow the Holy Spirit to continually renew our minds and renew our hearts, everything is made new, especially as we confess and surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Our mistakes, our doubt, our sin to God. He just, there's no need to dwell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That's done.
Yeah. So what are the habits that we have to teach?
Things that hold us back.
Like what? Let's put a face on it.
People.
Okay. All right. But what are the habits? All right. The people aren't the habits.
The
way we respond to the people are the habits.
And that just reminded me of my dad. Whenever he would hang out younger brother, I could always tell because
mm-hmm.
he talked different.
Yeah. So Tommy laughs at me. Right? She says, Mike, you do realize the closer you get to the Sabine River, right, your voice changes. I said, no, it don't. Right? She goes, I'm telling you. I said, no, not the Sabine. All right? It is true. I get with my brother Wendell, and I mean, none of us have heavy accents. Never did, but I mean a little bit. But when I get over there, she says there's a habit. And so what happens is, I have a habit. I'll give you a specific example because Tommy and I laugh about this. She says she's not family anymore. She's just material. We were talking to a friend about this, trying to, talking about male, female, husband and wife relationship. We're kind of sharing some stuff with him. And she pointed out that if she gives me direction, right, that I kind of bow up a little bit. That was the point. And that's vulnerability. It's true. I get a little defensive because, it's like if I got a trash can in my hand and I'm going outside to take the trash out, and she says, take the trash out, you know what I want to say? I got it. And it's like, and what she pointed out was where the habit comes into play has to do with my mom. Right? Love my mom. My mom loved me. But, I became a young man and she's still trying to give me direction, right? And as I got to be a middle-aged man, she's still trying to give me the direction. Now, she passed away 3 years ago, 2 years ago. If she were here today, she would still be trying to give me. So what happens is I interact with Tommy, my habit is to get defensive. And the challenge I've got is this, is I have been delivered, right? Tommy is not my mom. She's my amazing, wonderful, beautiful wife who only wants greatness for me. And so if she makes a suggestion as we're driving down the road and she says, turn here, I can go, I got the steering wheel, I'm going that way. right? Quit looking at Jared. Stop that. You're messing the whole thing up. This poor man. Jared, I'm sorry. We're going to pray for you after class.
I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, well, put your veil back.
Oh, I love that. I don't know if you heard that. He's going to say, next time she says that, she's going to tell, put your veil back down. But what happens is that's a habit. You know, it's just a habit, right? And what happens is, as we interact with people with pain in our heart, with anger, it's a habit. Whenever we're not trusting somebody, husband, wife, boss, child, it's a habit. It's not real. It's not what God wants for us. And we have to... We've been delivered from that, right? So that the light of Christ can shine through us, so people can see the light of Christ shining through us. We have to do that. So what happens is, it's critical that we lift your veil. And so what I'd like to do, just to end, I'd like to close with a prayer. And I tell you, I'm a Beth Moore fan. And she closed the study I was looking at with this prayer that just spoke loudly to me. So if you're going to allow me, I'd like to close this prayer. And I'd like for you to allow me to minister, allow God, rather, to minister to you through me. And I'd like for you to listen to this as if he were speaking these words to you. And I'd like for you to hear his words with this as we close. Child, I love you so much. Child, I have chosen you. Child, I have forgiven you. My daughters, you are so beautiful to me. You are perfect to me. You are beautiful to me. My sons, I am so proud of you. I'm proud of who you are. I'm proud of who you will be. Take these words and write them on your heart. Write on your heart, I've chosen you. Write on your heart, I've forgiven you. Write on your heart, you are so beautiful to me. Write on your heart, I am so proud of you. If you believe anything other than that, my sons, my daughters, it is a lie. In closing, I want you to lift your eyes because I want you to see this. Matilda, I'd like to, if you'll allow me, all right? I want you to picture this, that when you lift the veil, have you ever seen a young child who's talking to you, right? And they're telling you a story, right? They're not looking you in the eye when they're telling the story, are they? They're kind of like, that elephant was right, it's down the, he was really big, and there was two of them, and there was a monkey on his, and they just, right? I think sometimes when we interact with God, that's kind of in our childness. That's how we maybe speak to him when we're trying to tell him our problems. And here's what he wants for us. All right? If we lift the veil, what he's going to do is he's going to reach down and take us by the chin, and he's going to lift us up and look at us deep inside. And his words are going to touch our face. But we have to lift our veil, and we have to let go. We have to let these words pour, not into our head, but into our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.